very cheery good morning in just a few minutes. Some of you folks may know me. I thought it would be appropriate to just give a brief introduction, and if you wouldn't mind indulge me a moment, I'd like to share a couple of little experiences with you. My name is Tony Mikosi. I have been a literature evangelist. I told my wife, I said, honey, I've been canvassing 40 years. She said, no, honey, 42. And I can't hardly believe it. Sometimes I look at myself, and I'm 70 years old now, and I said, Lord, how in the world did you keep me 70 years? Sometimes people will talk about what happened in 1980 or 90, and I said, I remember that vividly. I remember 1960 vividly. I can remember as a little child, I don't know what it was, but I can remember things from my childhood. I talked to my wife and she said there are things that she just can't remember. But God has been very good to me. He's been very good to each one of you, hasn't he?
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to share with you a couple of experiences. I could stand up here all day and tell you stories, but we're going to get into God's word if you'll just indulge me a few minutes. This is kind of a special experience for me. It happened in Rome, Georgia. I've worked in about 10 different states. I'm from northeastern Ohio, as you can tell. I live a little bit north of Warren. That's where I was born. My family is originally from western Pennsylvania. Well, I met a lady that had mailed in a card requesting information on some of our material. When I went to visit this lady, she was a very sweet German lady, older lady. And her name was Gerda. And Gerda told me she had quite an experience in her life. She was an orphan girl. And she wanted to get married as a young lady, very normal thing. And she met a young man, and she met somebody that told her she could not get married. His name was Adolf Hitler. He told her, you cannot prove you're Aryan, you cannot get married. She said, I cursed him to his face. He put me in jail. Somehow, her then to become husband got her out of jail. I don't know all the circumstances, but she got out of jail. Her husband, Karl Schumacher, was killed during World War II. So she didn't have a family. She married a young man by the name of, if I remember right, is his first name, is Steve. Steve Novkovic. She moved to the United States. He was an American citizen. She married and had a family, had 8 grandchildren. Hitler said no. God said, oh, yes, you can. And she got some books from me. I thought, wow, can you imagine that? You're one of the most powerful men in the world. And he said no, and God said go. Yeah. I'd like to share another quick experience with you. And I'd like to show you this book. I probably should have grabbed one back there, but how many of you know what this book is? Can you see that title? Steps to Christ. I carry these with me all the time. One day I was going down this road, and this, you know, you can get a myriad of covers on this book. And so I was going down the road, and I saw this young man hitchhiking. It can be dangerous to pick up hitchhikers. But this guy was in earnest. He wasn't just, he was going, you know. So I stopped. I said, what's the problem? He said, can you take me to the next town? And I said, yeah, sure, come on, get in. And this poor man, he was just in distress. And we're driving down the road, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what am I going to say to this guy? And I said, what's wrong? What's going on? He said, you are taking me to my sister's house, where it was warm, like a summertime, where my nephew just drowned in a farm pond. I went, oh, man. This was bad. I didn't know what to tell him, but we got to the destination, and I said, I am so sorry about your nephew drowning. I have something for you. I gave him 2 copies of Steps to Christ. I said, one is for you, one is for your sister's family. That was the end of the story, as far as I knew. I went on my way and did my work. Well, it had been some time after that. I was visiting a family, and I was showing them our books, and they said, we aren't interested. And I said, that's okay, I'm a Christian, I'm not here to force anything on you. But I reached in my bag and I pulled out Steps to Christ. I said, maybe you folks would like. They literally jumped out of their seats and went, that's the book. I went, whoa. I said, this is a fantastic book. I said, why did you do that? They said, an angel gave a ride to a friend of ours. His nephew drowned in a farm pond and he took him down. I'm listening to the story. I said, folks, I said, I got to tell you, I'm no angel. I think that was me. They said, did you hear the rest of the story? I said, what rest of story? They said, the night before that boy drowned, his sister had a dream. And in that dream, God showed her this book. And the next day, I gave it to them. Don't tell me that this isn't inspired. In 160 languages. I like to share literature with me everywhere I go. Brother Kent, you know, made these little cards. I give these out everywhere. Yeah. Just the other day, I had to fly to help my son come back to Ohio, moved from Virginia. I met a young man. I went to take my seat, and there were three little children in the row, and one child was sitting in my seat. Incidentally, I don't like to fly, but that's another old story. And so I thought, what am I going to do? You know, the mom was across the aisle. I said, I don't know. The stewardess came over, and she said, sir, she said, you can sit in the row behind them. I said, great, no problem, you know. I'm not going to fuss. Boy, was that providential. A young man came to the row where I was, and I had prayed that morning. I said, Lord, if there is an opportunity for me to witness, please make it so. And this young man, very nice young man, I said, yeah, come on in. I stood up, and he got in his seat. Wasn't within maybe just a few minutes, he said, you must be a Christian. You know, I hadn't really even talked to him, but God gave me an opportunity to witness to him, and I shared this card with him, and just the other day I mailed him a great controversy. Yeah, God moves upon people's hearts. Yeah. And so I praise God for many opportunities to reach people. You know, he's no respecter of persons. He'll use you just as well as you or you or anybody. God loves us tremendously. Tremendously. Before we begin for this afternoon's message, I'm going to offer just a short prayer. Please, hang on just a moment. Our dear loving Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to call you our Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the freedom, we still enjoy freedom to come and worship you according to the dictates of our hearts. Please, Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us today. Please put your thoughts in my mind and your words in my mouth. May I be a dark suit. May you be loved and honored and glorified. May we be strengthened and edified today. We pray in the precious holy name of Jesus. Some of you have seen the title to this sermon. You're Kim, aren't you? Thank you, Kim. Now, if I were to shout out the title of today's sermon, you'd be running for the doors. If I said, run for your life. But you know, friends, today we have such a wonderful God we serve. We can't even imagine the depths of his love for us. I want you to go back with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Thank you, sister, for sharing the scripture with us. I want to look at Isaiah 40. We're going to look at verses 28 through 31. I wanted our dear sister to go right to the pinnacle. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God... Hey, God isn't running out of time. He's from everlasting to everlasting. That's the God we serve. Amen? Amen. The Lord, the Creator God. He made everything in this world. He made you and me. And you know what? He made you perfect, just the way he wanted to make you. To the ends of the earth, He faints not, neither is weary. He's always vigilant, always on guard, always cognizant of everything going on in the universe. He knows it all. There is no searching of his understanding. He knows everything. He is infinite in strength and understanding and wisdom. That's the God we serve. He giveth power to the faint. Are you faint sometimes? And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. I remember when I was young, I almost felt like I had endless energy. I could just go and go and go. Now I have to meter it. I've got to be a little bit more careful how I use it. It's okay to take a nap once in a while, folks, when you get a little older. It's okay. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. How often? Every single day. Every single day. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. What's more majestic than watching an eagle fly? We saw one coming to church today, didn't we? My son pointed out, hey, there's an eagle. It's got a fish in its talons, you know. It's flying across. It's pretty cool. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Friends, the most important run we will run is the race of life. I want to tell you a quick story. About 2,500 years ago, a soldier by the name of Pheidippides ran from Marathon, Greece, to Athens to bring news of their victory over the Persians. He ran 25 miles, and then you know what happened? He dropped dead after running 25 miles. They say, humanly speaking, about 20 miles is all you can run, and after that, it's just gutting it out. I've run a lot in my life. Maybe you have too. I've really enjoyed running. I thought it was a lot of fun. I do a lot of walking now. Once in a while, I run a little bit. Not as much. But, you know, Paul likens our Christian experience to a race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Now the marathon today is 26.2 miles. I guess where that history, where that came from, is the king would be in the stadium and they wanted the runners to run. When they got done with the race, they wanted them to continue run and go before the dignitaries. That's how they got that. It's ridiculous. Now, like I said, our Christian experience is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Some people start with a bang and they end in a bust. Isn't that right? So how long do we have to go on? Go until you're my age and then quit, retire? No time to retire. There's no. That young man I met on the plane, he asked me, he said, when were you born again? I kind of smiled, you know, because I know where he was headed with his thoughts. And I said, I was a very young man. I said, but you know what? To me, our Christian experience is a battle and a march. Got to keep going on. What does it say in Matthew 24:13? He that shall endure until he loses his job shall be saved. I know a man that he was married and he lost his wife. They divorced. It was very tragic. And then he turned his back on Christ and said, I lost my wife, and that's it. Sad. Very sad. Now I want you to turn with me to a very familiar text of Scripture. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we will be looking at verses 24 through 27. There's no 28 in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote this. And he likens the Christian experience to a race. Now, why did the Apostle Paul write this, talking about running? This is 1 Corinthians. Who are the Corinthians? Somebody tell me. They were Greek, right? The Greeks were very famous for holding athletic events, and the main events were running. Where did the Olympics start in Greece. So Paul knew who he was talking to. He was channeling his message to those who would understand it. When he spoke to farmers, right? When Jesus, spoke to farmers, what would he talk about? Farming, right? So Paul is talking to the Greeks here. Listen to what he says. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Everybody's running. Some people are running in the rat race. You know what I'm talking about. We were driving up through D.C. a couple of days ago. What a rat race. I've been in New York. Maybe you have too. I've been in L.A., around Chicago. You know what it's like in the big cities. It's a rat race. People all jostling one against another. And especially when you're driving, you can see it. People sometimes weave in and out of traffic, and you say, look at that nut, you know? And you're gripping the wheel and you're saying prayers, aren't you? Lord, please protect me. I always pray before we get in the car. It's dangerous. So Paul says, we're all running in this race. And but one receiveth the prize, only one. So run that ye may obtain. Run to win, brother. Run to win, sister. That's what he's really saying. Now, you know that races that were held in Greece, these were very celebrated. Oh my. The men were trained so vigorously. They were very temperate in their habits. They would, all for a coveted prize that would last for just a moment. Right? And what was the prize that the runners would win? A laurel wreath and a palm branch held in their hand. Can you imagine? And the interesting thing is, some of these men that would run in these races, they would run to the point of exhaustion. Some would fall over, bleeding out of their mouth and nose, and some would die. And some, while they're just about ready to reach the finish line, someone else would snatch the victory right before them. Notice what it says in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Good plug for the health message there, brothers and sisters. It's the right arm of the third angel's message. Listen to this statement. Intemperance lies at the foundation of all the moral evils known to man. I'm going to read that again. Intemperance lies at the foundation of all the moral evils known to man. I got that through my devotional reading the other day. Amazing Grace, page 164. That's a devotional by Ellen White. And I'm totally convinced she was the real deal. No doubt. Praise God. Amen. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, as we said, and only lasts for a short while. They glory in it, but the glory fades away and is gone. An incorruptible crown, Paul says. What crown is that? The crown of life. Amen? I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He's not running here, Paul says, and not running there. He's running straight for the finish line, straight for the goal. Did you ever see a horse with blinders? Have you been to Amish country before? What do you notice about a horse with blinders? Why do they do that? Do you know why? They want that horse to not be distracted by anything around it. They want that horse to be focusing right ahead. It can be very dangerous for the horse. It can be very dangerous for the person driving the horse. Yeah. And Paul says, I'm not running as uncertainly, and so fight I not as one that beateth the air. I'm not wasting my energy aimlessly. I'm being very calculated in what I'm doing. Not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Do you hear what Paul's saying there? He says he would beat back his body by severe discipline, all the desires and impulses and passions of the life, that the body should be subservient to the mind, not the mind to the body. People say, oh, just follow your heart. Don't you do that. You follow right principle. Amen? Run for the finish line. Run to where God has led you. Now, how are we going to do this? I like how-tos, you know? I like to know how things are done. I like to get my hands dirty, too. Probably, maybe you do, too. Maybe in the dirt or you're working on something. You know, I was replacing the brakes on my truck and my calipers. And you know, I like to watch instructional videos, and I don't like to watch one. I like to watch one after another and see how people do things. Then I pull it together, say, and then I make a plan. Oh, yeah, this is how I'm going to do it. Then I like to execute it. And when you get it done and it turns out right, how do you feel? Great. Feel fantastic, right? So, praise the Lord, got it done. Now, you know what? I like most of all the instruction in God's word because he tells us how to get it done. Amen? Open your Bible with me now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now listen, this is the same author. In fact, we're going to stay with the same author as we go through this message. So stick with me. Hebrews chapter 12, starting right in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the angels, they see everything that we're doing, our actions. They can't read our minds, but they can see everything we do. And we can even argue and say the previous chapter on faith. Okay? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. How do you think, how well would you run if you had steel-toed boots on? How far do you think you can go? You might go a pretty good distance. Some of you might be in pretty good shape, but you might say after a while, man, I'm getting tired. These boots are heavy, you know? But it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. That's besetting sins. Those are the sins that we habitually commit over and over and over again. Do you have besetting sins? Don't tell me. You tell the Lord. You don't breathe that in any human ear. You tell Jesus. Don't you dare tell that to any other person. I was raised as a Catholic. 27 years. I went to a lot of confessionals. And let me tell you what. I can remember as a little boy, every first Friday we'd have to line up for confessional. And you'd see a long line of children going in to see this Father Carl. And the other side, a short line to Father Albert. And the nuns would come in and say, wait, this is right. Half you children go, no, we don't want to go. Well, Father Albert, he was real mean. And Father Carl was real nice. You'd go in and tell him your sins, which you shouldn't tell a man your sins. And he'd say, you did what? You know, and maybe the night before he was out drinking, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? But you confess your sins to God only. And God will help you, amen? Now listen, he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Any endeavor in life takes effort. Some people think that's a dirty word. Not me. We are saved by grace through faith. Make no mistake about it. But we are also his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen? Yeah. There should be some good works if we have love for Jesus in our hearts. Because James 2:26 says, faith without works is what? It's dead. Don't you forget that. Okay, now look what it says in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus. That does not mean just a quick glance. That means a steady, concentrated gaze upon the Lord. Staring at him, as it were. Don't take your eyes off of him. Because you know what happens when you keep your eyes on Jesus? It is by beholding we become changed. That's right. And if you take your eyes off Jesus, what happens? You're sure to fall. Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. Now, some people want Jesus as their author, right? And well, Jesus says, my author, he's my savior. But he doesn't want to just be your author. He says he wants to be the author and finisher of your faith. He wants to stay with you your whole entire life. As it were, you know, people say, they put these bumper stickers on their car, God is my co-pilot. God doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He tells you, get out of the seat, I'm driving. Amen? That's right. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What is more horrible than the death of the cross? Why did the Romans use that method of torture? They got it from the Carthaginians because it would exact the most suffering out of a human being. Who for the joy that was set before him? Jesus said through Isaiah in Isaiah 53, I love Isaiah 53, one of my favorite chapters. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Think of that. Jesus saw the result of what he would achieve by his suffering on Calvary's cross. He died a horrible, ignominious death. He despised the shame. You know, when they paint a picture of Jesus on the cross and they put the loincloth, there was no loincloth, my dear friends. Satan wanted to shame the Lord. He knew he couldn't reach his mind, so he tried to torture his body and expose his body. Jesus despised it all. And he went through that horrible suffering with blood and sweat and spit dripping off of him for you and me. Hey, get this. If you had been the only sinner, the only one that sinned, Jesus would have died for you. That's how much Jesus loves you. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Think of the torture of Jesus. He was tortured. He was beaten almost till he was like raw hamburger. And the anguish of his mind. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know why he said that? Because the Godhead had never been separated. He was crying, my God to the Father, my God to the Holy Spirit, why have you forsaken me? All the sins of the world, my sins, your sins were laid on Jesus. That's how much he loves you. And he would not come down from the cross. It was done. He would not come down. Look at verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But Jesus did. Think of him in Gethsemane. There he was anguishing so much. How could a human being sweat blood? Somebody said the only way that could happen is you would have to be under such tremendous anguish and suffering, your capillaries would burst. Now Jesus could have wiped the bloody sweat from his brow and said, that's it, I'm going back to heaven. He didn't do it, did he? He could have come down from the cross when they said, come down if you're the Son of God. But he wouldn't do it, would he? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen? What a God we serve. Because he wanted to see a happy, holy, redeemed race. A race of human beings, fellowship of man in heaven. And he's made ample provision for every single one of us. Now we have the race of life before us. And it's a struggle sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes in my life, dear friends, I've said, Lord, I'm at the end of my rope and it's a piece of string. Does God understand that? Yes, he does. I want to share with you an interesting story. It happened in 1972. This happened in Munich, Germany, in the summer. Some of you might be, your gears might be turning in your head. What's Tony talking about here? This was the Summer Olympics of 1972. That year, a young man by the name of Dave Waddle from Canton, Ohio, won the qualifying race to represent our country in the 800-meter competition in Munich. Arguably one of the most celebrated races in the Olympics. He had gone there, had just been married recently, he was 22 years old, and he had developed tendonitis in his left knee. He could not train for 2 weeks. Came up to the Olympics. And I got to thinking to myself, man, maybe they should have told him, Dave, you need to step aside and let number two come in and represent our country. But his coach told him, he said, Dave, you trained so hard. He said, just rest, do your best. Day of the race came, bang, the gun went off. The man who was favored to win that race was a guy from the Ukraine, Yevgeny Archinov. He represented the USSR. He hadn't lost a race in 3 years. He was really heavily favored. And so the race took off, and two wonderful world-class Kenyan runners led the race, Robert Uku and Mike Boyt. They were leading. All these men could have won the race. They were top eight men in the world. Where was our representative from the United States, Dave Waddle? He was in last place, about 10 yards back. If you know anything about the 800-meter race, it's an extended sprint. Two laps around the track, that's all. It's run in under 2 minutes. Under 2 minutes. If you're that far behind, you're almost finished. Well, the announcers, I still remember that day, you know, the announcers saying, Marty LaCorey is one of our top milers. He was the color commentator. And Jim McKay, he's long since passed away, said, I don't know what's wrong with Dave. He said, well, maybe he's injured or maybe he's holding back. Later on, he told the world what happened. He said, I had such tremendous butterflies. I hadn't felt that way since high school. He said, I just couldn't get them out. You know, have you ever had butterflies or just felt like you were so nervous, knees knocking together? And so 400 meters passed and Dave was still in last place. 300 meters, and Arjanov made his bid. He started his sprint, his kick. And Dave finally moved up to about fifth place. And Marty LaCorey said he's in pretty good shape right there at fifth place, but only about a couple hundred meters to go. Can you imagine? And then he came around the corner, and Jim McKay says, stand by for the kick of Dave Waddle if he's got it. And he started sprinting, and he caught Robert Uku, then he caught Mike Boyt, then he passed Archinov right at the finish line within a split second and won the gold medal. Amen. You know something, friends? Sometimes Satan has you in last place. Sometimes you're down and out. And one preacher put it this way, if he knocks you down, get up again. If he knocks you down, get up again. If he kills you, get up and start living again. In other words, don't give up, no matter what. It's not over till it's over. And friends, got to tell you what, God is telling us, run to win, brother. Run to win, sister. Let me tell you something. We have a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And it's real. We are living the great controversy. And you know who the bone of contention is? Look in the mirror, it's you. Satan is saying, no, they can't. God is saying, oh, yes, they can. He says, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. You can with God's help. Now, I want you to look with me now at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Same author. We're staying with the same author. Paul, Philippians chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Paul speaking here, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Can you bring back yesterday? Somebody said once, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, all we have is today, and it's a gift from God. That's why it's called the present. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, that's all we have. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press your way through. Look to Jesus. 2 Timothy. Now I'm going to 2 Timothy chapter 4. What did I say? 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 7 and 8. Same author, Paul. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me what? A crown. You want that crown, don't you? Yeah, there's a crown for each one of us. Don't let anyone steal your crown. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, the Lord said. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also which love his appearing. That's when you get your crown, when Christ comes back. Now, friends, will the Lord help you? You better believe it. One time, my youngest granddaughter came to me, and she said, they affectionately call me Pap-Pap. She said, Pap-Pap, will you help me? I said, of course I'll help you. Now, you look to your Heavenly Father, you say, Father, will you help me? What do you think he says? You say, get out of here. I don't have anything to do with you. Come on. Come on. That's not our God. Our God is merciful, long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Isaiah 41:10. You ought to memorize it. It's a good one. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Brother, I appreciated you sharing the text from Isaiah 43. That was a good one. I like that one too. The heart of infinite love yearns after those who feel powerless to free themselves from the snares of Satan, and he graciously offers to strengthen them to live for him. Prophets and Kings 4:16. I want to share this with you. You know, we're counseled to strive with all the power that God has given us to be among the 144,000. That's 7 Bible Commentary, 970. Listen to this statement. I hope it's of encouragement to you. You know, in the race, the Grecian race, is only one won the prize, right? Only one won. However eager and earnestly the runners might strive, the prize could be awarded to but one. One hand only could grasp the coveted garland. Some might put forth the utmost effort to obtain the prize, but as they reach forth their hand to secure it, another in an instant before them might grab the coveted treasure. Such is not the case in the Christian's warfare. Not one who complies with the conditions will be disappointed at the end of the race. Not one who is earnest and persevering. We need to persevere, press through the obstacles, will fail of success. The race is not for the swift, nor the battle for the strong. The weakest saint, are you the weakest saint? Sometimes I feel as though the weakest saint, as well as the strongest, may wear the crown of immortal glory. All may win who through the power of divine grace bring their lives into conformity to the will of Christ. I praise God for his mercy and grace. I could tell you a few more things, but you know what? I'm going to keep it as brief as I possibly can, because a brief sermon will stay in your mind longer than a short one. God bless you as you consider these things. Okay. Let's bow our heads. Our dear loving Father in heaven, thank you for sending the very best you had, your only begotten Son, to die for each one of us. And Lord, please take our hearts. We cannot give them. They are your property, purchased by Jesus' holy blood. Keep them pure. We cannot keep them for you. Save us in spite of ourselves, our weak, un-Christ-like selves. Mold us, fashion us, and raise us into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich currents of your love can flow through our souls. Help us to run faithfully the race of life. May we never give up and never give in, but always look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Please, Lord, finish your work in each one of us. Bless and keep us, we pray, Lord Jesus, and help us to reach others along the way. In thy holy name, Lord Jesus, amen.